Okay, our text is John chapter 15, John chapter 15 and verse 7. In a sermon I've titled, How To. How To. And we're on vacation, and it's not unusual for time to time, if you're going up the interstate, to see cars pulled over on the side with a guy with a blue light right behind him. And stories told of one is, old Elmer. Elmer was speeding and was picked up on radar by the helicopter. And the policeman had him pulled over, and he began to write a ticket. And so finally Elmer says, well, how did you know that I was speeding? And he just pointed upwards. He says, don't tell me that he's against me too. Well, and some of you will catch that tonight at 11 o'clock or something like that. But that's a thing that you've got to be careful of. But how to? How to? Have you ever thought of things that you want to do for the Lord and you wonder how to? And I still find myself doing that. So how to? How to? Let's just think on that now as we look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray that you'd make this message clear and understandable for every person. I pray that it would edify the saints. Especially, I pray it glorify your name. I pray it'd help to draw us closer to you. If there's one again in our audience tonight who knows not that if they died, that heaven's their home, I pray that today would be the day they come to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray it. Amen. I find it interesting that when you read Romans chapter 7, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, how to perform, I find not. Wow, you know, that just kind of knocks you down when you think the Apostle Paul asked how to. I've had people come up to me and say, how do you, and they want to know how to do something, and you add, just fill in the blank with something spiritual, okay? How to this, how to that, how do you do this? In John chapter 15, I have at least five how-tos. I know that you can find more than that in there, but I just want to share with you at least five how-tos that I believe will strengthen your life in Christ. Now, let's just jump right into it then. So the first how-to is how to have answered prayer. Again, we look at verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, I find it's interesting that we have the word if there. If is a conditional word. It will appear no less than 22 times in this one chapter. So that tells you that it is very important, the if. If. There's been a call for personal responsibility then with this word if in answered prayer. There is a personal responsibility to abide. As a matter of fact, we're being told answered prayer depends on you fulfilling the if, on me fulfilling the if. Answered prayer in our lives is dependent on fulfilling the if. Abide means to be at home, to dwell at home. For an example, if I say the White House, then you automatically associate that with the president, regardless of who the president is at the time. It can be somebody that's far to the left, somebody far to the right, or someone in between, but whoever is in the presidency at that time, we know that the White House is their residence. Now, they can keep their old house, but the president is associated with that residence, the White House, even though he has his old one. I would not mind living in Mr. Trump's old one, as long as he paid utilities and everything else that goes with it. But that is his responsibility. That is the president's responsibility to live and make his home for the years that he's president in the White House. He has that personal responsibility. Well, we have a responsibility to pray, and also we have that responsibility, if we're saved, to abide. That is, be dedicated to and in Christ Jesus. And allow His words to dwell, to abide, to be at home in us. And that responsibility, I would say, is great, but I really think it is greater for us to abide in Him and His words to abide in us than it is for the president to abide in that house. Because answered prayer does depend upon it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 tells us that He wants to present His church, His saved people, to Himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And He does it by the washing of the Word. It's interesting, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13, we read this, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. To the end, His goal is to establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. God is working towards that area in your life, is that you be established, be at home, living in the holiness of God, living in the righteousness of God, living separated from this world. That is His goal for us. So this word cannot dwell within you if you're not in it daily, if you're not meditating in it daily. Don't expect the word to be in you, and don't expect to abide in it, because whether you're in the word or not daily, understand the devil is going to attack daily. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. His attacks are daily. We also need to understand that we not only need to be in it daily and meditate in it daily, but we also need to understand that whether it's a pastor, your Sunday school teacher, a missionary, an evangelist, or whoever else, they're not your hired agents to do those things for you. Your relationship as a Christian with the Lord Jesus Christ is personal. You are here on a Sunday night. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We have Sunday school. We have revival meetings. We have missions conferences. We have Bible conferences. We have all these things, these special meetings. And we come in obedience to the Lord because that pleases Him. And we do receive from the Word of God. And it should build us up. But understand, you should be personally receiving instruction from the Word of God through your own personal devotions. You should be growing in an intimate knowledge of His person through your personal walk with God, and that will always take you into the Word of God. So this abiding would include a continual recognition of His love for His perfect sacrifice for our sins. And it'll be a continuing spirit of dependence upon Him. I need Thee every hour is more than just a song. It's a heart condition. Jesus Christ is to be our all in all. We're to be faithful. Faithful to the Word of God. Faithful to God's house. Faithful to witness. So many things, simply because Jesus Christ is our all in all. If the branches on a vine, which John chapter 15 talks about the vine and the branches here, and if the branches on a vine are broken off, then that branch does not bear fruit. For it to bear anything worthwhile, it must abide in the vine. Without abiding in His Word, without abiding in Christ, without growing to know Him, I cannot produce any fruit that has eternal value. I can only produce feelings. Beyond that, nothing of eternal value. It is one thing to turn from our wicked ways, and we should. But it is quite another to draw from His fullness by seeking His face daily. The true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, is the true vine. In him we abide. And he is certainly sufficient. But he will not benefit us if we do not abide in him daily. He says, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. That's a very clear statement. But there's a condition of if. Abiding in him and his words abiding in you. With a commitment to his person, more than the desires of your flesh, and by allowing the words of God to abide in you, through study, through meditating on them and obeying them, then you can have answered prayer. Now, we all want answered prayer. But if you've not been abiding in him, then you have an emergency need. You say, well, I'm going to jump right back into him and get this right now. It doesn't work that way. Abiding in him helps so that at the very time of need, as you're calling on him, you've already been abiding in him. And instead of trying to get things straightened out and right with God, you're able to talk to God and get your answer to prayer. And so that's where answered prayer comes in. So the word abides in you. You're seeking his face. And the idea is to know him so much more intimately. In the very next chapter, chapter 16, verses 23, it says, and in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, to be able to ask in his name, you're asking in the person of Christ. That means you know him intimately and that he would agree with what you're asking. So you abide in him and you ask in his name and he will give it you, he says. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now, this is why so often you hear us end our prayers, we say, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. We're asking in his name. That's not saying, well, goodbye now, see you later. That's not what way we end our prayers for that reason. It's not a way to end your prayer to say goodbye and see you later, like talking on a telephone. No, you're actually asking this according to his person, who he is. And through your intimacy that is growing through the word of God, you're gaining that and you're growing in that. And he says, you've asked nothing in my name hitherto. If you shall ask, you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Part of the idea for abiding in his word to get answered prayer also brings a fullness of joy. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Now, you know what to ask because you're abiding in him. And then you find, as you abide in him, that you have power with God. And that's important. Your spouse, your child, has one of the suddenlies of life. Maybe it's an automobile accident. Maybe it's some type of a rare thing that hits their body. Somebody in this auditorium right today could be sitting here as healthy as can be, and there can be that just one little germ that suddenly lets loose and goes through your body, and next Sunday we're announcing that you went to be with the Lord. And so I'm saying that to say that that's when you come to a point of, do you have power with God if the health of your spouse or of your children depended on you and it was needing immediate answer right now? Do you have that power with God? You and I both know the suddenlies of life can come. And they do. What a shame. If you're a dad or a mother and you lack power with God, and that person's on the operating table with a 50-50 chance. Going through the greatest trial of your life. Do you have power with God? But not only do we see how to have answered prayer by abiding in Him, secondly, how to have remaining joy and fullness of joy. In verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, the word remain is the same Greek word that we just saw translated abide. Wouldn't that be great to have the joy of the Lord at home in your heart? Abiding in you, remaining in you. It's used the same Greek word there for abide. And so again, it is God's desire that we have a constant, continuing joy in Him. Joy that just lives greatly within us. In verse 10, He says here, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, Jesus in His humanity kept the commandments of the Lord. He never failed one time. His commandments of the Old Testament, His commandments of the Word of God, as the Father put those things out there that would be for everybody. He did that in His humanity. We have commandments for ourselves today. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is. That's just one of the commandments that we think about. We have commandments of witnessing. Telling others about Jesus Christ. About studying to show ourselves approved. Workmen need not be ashamed. If you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and start around verse 14 or 15 through verse 22, you'll find that every one of those commands are what they call in the Greek present imperative, meaning it's a commandment to start doing this, or if it's a negative, to stop doing this and not let it happen again. If it is a to do something, to do it and start doing it and keep on doing it. A command. An imperative command is something definitely you'll give an account thereof at the judgment seat of Christ. So let's just think of two of those commands that are in that passage. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a command. Pray without ceasing. That's a command. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Not just don't do it, but even abstain from the appearance. Wow. Things for which we will give an account before Him at His coming. So, maybe, regardless of what it is, regardless it might be there, this is where you decide, okay, I am going to remain in it. I'm going to do this. This is what I'm going to do. Have you ever got excited about something? Maybe it's a new house where you're going to move to. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's something with your skills and you learned a better way to do something. And maybe there's just different things and you just get excited about it and you put your mind to it and you think on all the things. Athletes are always looking for a better way to do things and to make their bodies more productive. People in the technology field, boy, they're excited when they find out something new they can do with their computers or their handheld things and whatever else they have. And so they're excited about it. And there's just an excitement about it. And they seek even more and more and they try to grow in that. There's a continuing excitement in it. Do we have that continuing excitement to learn more about Jesus? Those are questions that we have for which we have to consider ourselves. Are we doing it? More about Jesus. So we edify the brethren. That's a command. We praise the name of the Lord. That's a command. But those aren't the only commands. Prayer, edifying the brethren, on down the line. But what about verses 12 through 14? This is my commandment that you love one another as, in the same matter, that word as, in the same matter, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever whatsoever I command you. Now, isn't that interesting? Joy is tied to loving the brethren as he loves us. He died for us. That's his part. We live for him and keep his commandments. That's our part. And that includes loving the brethren. You cannot have fullness of joy and hold a grudge against a brother. Now, don't misunderstand me. We may need to separate from a brother. We may need to cut them off. And yet, prayerfully, continue to pray that they'll get things right. But he says to love the brethren. You see, the goal tonight is not to get down on anyone, rather to bring us to a point of both answered prayer and real joy. But this is a joy that has no regrets later in life. The world talks about a lot of joys that they give you, but it seems like those joys end up with great regrets later in life. Some Christians go on in protecting those things that brought regret. They'll never make those things right. They don't do them anymore, but they don't go the extra mile. They won't go and make something right. And as a result of that, they don't have the fullness of joy and they don't have answered prayer. I'm reminded of John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you." And that's interesting because when he said a new commandment, he was putting that on the same level as the Ten Commandments. And it was more than just love your neighbor as yourself. It was much greater than that. It was to love as he loves us. Now, that's so often spoken as beautiful words, but doesn't really have a whole lot of more than a sentimental statement of it in our lives. And yet, that's not the Lord's idea of sentimentality he's trying to put out. This is a command, but it ought to be a joy to obey this command because it not only brings joy, but it brings us closer to the Lord. See, there's a difference between spoken words and actual action. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says. Be a great difference. Oh, I love everybody. Why are you running them down? Oh, I love everybody. Well, why are you doing this to them? And what you're doing is not right. Obedience in all matters is a crucial element in an ongoing fellowship and fullness of joy in him. That remains regardless of your circumstances. Worldly joy as at best vain and temporal. So you have how to have answered prayer, how to have fullness of joy. But let's look at a third thing. How do I glorify God? Go back to verse 8. He says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Bearing fruit is an outcome of an ongoing active relationship with God. And you bear fruit. But what is that fruit? Well, let's look at the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures tell us. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Boy, that's great. Two great verses. Matter of fact, people have placed those on plaques and put them on walls. The unfortunate part of that is the next two verses are just as connected to it. It's the next two verses are not new paragraphs. And so in verse 24, the same statement there, speaking on the fruit of the Spirit there, he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The affections and lusts of this world and flesh do not go along with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can only have an imitation of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You can only imitate it, but not have the real substance. If, as verse 24 says, that we do not crucify the flesh and its affections and lusts. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we want fruit, that's going to abide. Philippians chapter 1, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Remember, righteousness, Deuteronomy 6, 25, is to obey His commands. We are told there is eternal fruit that results from walking in righteousness. In Ephesians 5, 9 and 10, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. That is, how these things of God, the ethics and the morals and the spiritual things are lived through your life. Not just what you believe, but how they're lived through you. In all goodness and righteousness, there's obedience and truth, the Word of God, proving what is acceptable unto the God. Hebrews 12, 11, for no chastening for the present time seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Righteousness, obedience, is a peaceable fruit. And that helps us to glorify Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now I will not have you ignorant brethren that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. There it's referring to not only being able to go there into Rome and win souls to Christ, but then to teach them to observe all that He has commanded us, to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To teach them how to witness, teach them how to watch for the attacks of the devil, the world, and the flesh. To teach them sound doctrine. Now, we glorify God when we are walking in the Spirit, led of the Spirit, manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Obeying Him, witnessing, edifying, people being a people of the Word, separate from the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of that is about bearing fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that will bring glory to God's name. So after the answered prayer, the fullness of joy and glorifying, next let's see how to be God's friend. Verses 13 and 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Boy, that again is simplicity of something I've already said. His love, His friendship was that He gave His life for us, that we might not have to spend eternity in hell. That was His friendship. That was His love. Ours is that we obey whatsoever He commands. Yes, His was the cross that gave us life. So why do we base service and obedience on convenience? Ministry involvement should not be considered on whether or not it interferes with your pleasures and the things that you want to do, but rather that it is based on what does God want me to do and help me to do it. For an example, we can say, hey, we're going to have a cookout up here. We want you to come. We're going to do it. We're going to have this. We're going to have that. Boy, we want you there. Man, we'll have a lot of people there. We could take the same day that they would come and say, hey, we're going to have visitation. Same time and all that. We're not going to have the cookout. Instead, we're going to have we've canceled that. Now we're going to have visitation. Would you be there? We have a men's prayer time on Sunday morning at 9:20. The ladies meet in the elementary chapel, men in the dining hall. I prayed at home. Baloney. You haven't even woke up till halfway through church. No, it wasn't convenient. It simply was not convenient. Well, it's not important if I'm there or not. And that's probably right, because if that's your heart attitude towards God and His things, it's not going to matter if you're there or not, because it's not going to go above the ceiling. But you see, this is eternal work. This involves souls and heaven and hell. This involves eternal reward. And where do we stand on that? That is so important for each of us to think through and understand. And so, our service must be based on love for Him. And when we do, we find out we can be God's friend. God's friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. This is a giving of your living life. That's an example to your children. And more importantly, this is what you're doing because you're a friend of God. Being saved so as by fire is not satisfying to you, nor to God. And it really shows a lack of love. Have you ever had, maybe you had a neighbor kid or somebody like that, or one of your own children that said, I want to make some money. Okay, wash my car. And they wash it. Now they washed it, they scrubbed, they did everything else. But when they're finished, even though they washed it, and you look at it, you say, boy, that poor kid doesn't know how to do anything. And they may get it clean, but it's not the way that you would do it. They were doing enough just to get by. It was not a testimony to, I want it to be the best that it can be. I want it to represent my work. And see, that's what it is in a relationship with the Lord. He's my God. He's the lover of my soul. I want it to please Him whatever I do. See, that makes the greatest difference of all of it. Don't allow the circumstances of this life to make you cower from doing what is right. We say we love God. Let's not fail then in showing our love through deed rather than word and tongue. Let's show it through deed and through truth. We've had answered prayer. We've had fullness of joy. We have how to glorify God, how to be a friend of God as Abraham was. Finally, how to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. You see the process? He sends the Holy Spirit. You've been with me. I've given you my word. I've given the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will speak what the Lord is, what the Father and the Son have given him. So he comes with his word. He teaches it to us. He says he'll tell you, but that's not where he stopped. He says, he shall testify of me. He's testifying of Christ to us through the study of his word. And then we testify to the world. That's God's way. That's God's way. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Holy Spirit is given you the moment that you're saved. And he's going to help you through the hard times of life. Listen, John chapter 16, those first three verses. These things have I spoken to you that ye should not be offended. What he's going to say, don't be offended by this. He says, they shall put you out of the synagogues, the same as being put out of the local church. The time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Now that can be discouraging if you have your eyes on people instead of the Lord. It's the easiest way to quit. It's the easiest way to lose your joy. If you take your eyes off the Lord, you take the eyes off your personal relationship with Him and look at everybody else, you're going to go down. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Notice again in verses 13 through 15 here of chapter 16, he says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, he will receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. I find that interesting, because just before those three verses, Jesus said, I have things that I want to share with you. And he's talking to the 12, it's 11 now, but he's talking to those 11, maybe others that are gathered, but he's saying, I've got things I would want to show to you now, but you can't bear it now. I find that interesting. Here are people that walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, they ate, they slept with him, they heard him teach everywhere, and yet there is spiritual depth that they can't understand without the Holy Spirit of God within them, even though Jesus was there with them. You realize that's what that's telling us? There is a spiritual depth that you and I can find that the apostles before the death of Jesus did not know. And you'll never exhaust it. You can grow more than anyone in the world has ever grown in the spiritual understanding and knowledge of God, and what you gain will only be a little bit compared to all there is. You'll never exhaust the knowledge of God. Let him work in you and for you. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. To have his power, you must submit to him fully, asking him to teach you his word, to impress on your heart what he would have you to do. And then you do it. I can't open the Bible tonight and walk down here and say, okay, Brother Randy, God wants you working on the bus. Brother Scrambling, God wants you working in the nursery. Okay, and I come over here to Brother Steve, and I say, okay, Steve, God wants you to shine the pastor's shoes every week. Okay, and I can go through here and just say, I can't do that. See, there are specifics that are not written in the Word that you only know through your personal relationship with Him. God called me to preach. I never read in the Bible where it says, Andy Bloom, I'm calling you to be a pastor. I never read that. But through the personal relationship with Him, as you get to know Him and you submit, He reveals that. That's not set aside for pastors. That's set aside for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can know him intimately, and you can know him personally better than you've ever known him before, and be the friend of God and have the power of God and allow his Spirit to work in you and through you. But you've got to go at it with full submission, not knowing what his will is, whatever it is, I will do it. As Isaiah said, hear my Lord, send me. He didn't know what he's going into, but he said, hear my Lord, send me. You know, it's easy for us to look at things and look at people And over the years, I found that there in ministry, there's a lot of fault finders, there's a lot of false accusers. And yet I find that some of them at one time, boy, they were very active. They were witnessing, they were active in a ministry, maybe it's bus ministry, maybe it's some, boy, they were active, they were going out knocking on doors, they were doing those things. As those things backed out of them and were no longer doing them, all of a sudden, they were finding fault. Why is that? Sometimes they have to comfort and ease their own conscience about themselves. Now, I can pray for them to repent, but that's all I can do, and that means that I'm asking God by His Holy Spirit to really speak to their heart. But really, that repentance comes through their own personal response to the Holy Spirit of God. And that is as true with us as well. What we do and how much we grow depends on our response to the Spirit of God as we study His Word. And look, every time you open that Bible, ask God to reveal His very person to you. Ask Him to reveal who He is to you. Get to know Him intimately. The Bible likens salvation to marriage. If that's the case, and it is the case, I've been married 49 years. I know her more now than I did the day I got married. I'm very fortunate she knows me more now than the day we got married, okay? If she had known me how I am now 49 years ago, we probably would have never been married, okay? So I'm just saying that in that light, you want to get to know God just as much as you would get to know God after 49 years of marriage. Let it be that intimate to you. Let's bow our heads. Father, all we have done was just open the Scriptures and taught the things that Jesus taught. It's not new with me. This is from the Lord Himself. And so, Father, I just ask, though, that You use these things in each believer's heart, and Thy Holy Spirit can show them different things that I'm unable to just in this message. And, Lord, I pray that tonight would be the beginning of a growth in Christ that affects their life, their home, their community. For all of us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.